This morning in our first gathering out in Surrey at Robson Park campus, I felt like there was just a little bit of awkwardness or a little bit of reserve. Is that true here as well in Edmonds today? Does anybody feel it? Is it the weather outside? Is it lack of sun? We've had such beautiful weather for a while, and it just feels a little like we're uptight today a little bit. How can we get less uptight? How many of you guys have your shirts tucked in? Okay, I'm taking mine out. We're going to just get a little less uptight, all right? How else can we get a little less uptight? I think God has something to say to us today. And I know that because he's been speaking to me, and I hope it comes out clearly. Shelley's prayed already, but I need to pray again just for me a little bit and for us, that we would just receive what he has for us this morning. Can we do that? So, Lord, thanks for Shelley's prayer for me, for us. I just want to echo it, and I want to say, Lord, would you come and take these two words, really, these two words that we're going to focus on today, but fill us with your presence. And Lord, you know I've been battling this cold for a couple of days, and I'm a little bit hard to hear, and just give me some strength. And where my voice fails, Lord, would your voice just, would it be even bigger than my voice anyways? That people, including me, would hear you today. So come, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Scripture says that God promises that his house will be known as a house of prayer. I know that we at Southside, we're known for a lot of things. I remember the big pig gig we were known for on the streets out there, or some of the neighborhood stuff that we do. We're known for being a church that does lots of things, and that's all good, and I like it. But what would it take for us to become known as a people, as a church of prayer in this neighborhood, in Forest Grove, and Robson Park, and Willoughby, and Sauk? And I know that when Shelley said an hour of prayer, the first thing that went through my head was, oh my goodness, how can I do an hour of prayer? But I long to do more than an hour of prayer, and for it to feel like 5 minutes, that I want more and more. And so I'm looking forward to this opportunity that we have for a week ahead. You know, sometimes in prayer, I feel like God's not listening, or I feel like, Lord, I prayed for this. And it was a good thing. It was consistent with who you are. So why didn't you answer that prayer? And then I learned that his timing is not mine, and his ways are not ours. And I came across a story this week that has, well, for a lot of details in my own life right now, that you don't need all those details, but listen to this story about how one woman began to understand prayer in the midst of a very difficult situation. Ruby Hamilton, a businesswoman in her 50s, was stunned at the loss of her husband of 32 years in a car accident. Her anger and disappointment went deeper than a more typical expression of grief, though. She'd become a follower of Christ in her late 20s, but her husband didn't share her newfound interest in spiritual things. Nonetheless, she'd set about praying for him feverishly and unceasingly that he would come to know the Lord. One day when she was praying, she felt a wave of peace wash over her and that still small voice of the Lord's assuring her that her husband would be okay. She eagerly awaited the day when her husband would surrender his life to Jesus. But now this. What do we do when faith doesn't make sense? When God doesn't seem to be answering or even found to listen to our prayers? Ruby Hamilton stopped living for Jesus. Roger Simmons was hitchhiking on his way home. He'd never forget the date. It was May 7th. His suitcase was making him very tired. He was anxious to take off that army uniform once and for all. Flashing the thumb to an oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it was a black Cadillac. But to his surprise, the car stopped. Passenger doors swung open. He ran toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the well-dressed man who was in the front seat. He slid in and heard the man say, "Going home for keeps?" Roger said, "Sure am." "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." "Oh, I'm not going quite that far. Do you live in Chicago?" "I have business there," the driver said. "My name's Hamilton." They chatted for a while, and then Roger, who was a Christian, felt a compulsion to share about Jesus, his faith, his belief in Christ with this 50-year-old businessman. He kept putting it off until he realized he was now only 30 minutes from home. It was now or never. "Mr. Hamilton, I'd like to talk to you about something very important." Then he simply told Mr. Hamilton about the plan of salvation and ultimately asked him if he'd like to receive Jesus as his Savior and Lord. The Cadillac pulled over. Roger expected he was about to get thrown out of the car, but instead, Mr. Hamilton bowed his head and asked Christ to be Lord of his life. He then thanked Roger, saying, "This is the greatest news I've ever heard and the greatest thing that's ever happened to me." Well, 5 years went by. Roger married, had a couple of kids, and a business of his own. Packing his suitcase for a trip at one point to Chicago, he found a small white business card that had been given to him by Mr. Hamilton 5 years previously. While in Chicago, he looked up Hamilton Enterprises. The receptionist told him that it was impossible to see Mr. Hamilton, but he could see Mrs. Hamilton. A little confused, he was ushered into a beautiful office where he found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her late 50s. She extended her hand. "You knew my husband?" Roger told her about how Mr. Hamilton had picked him up while he was hitchhiking one day after coming home from the war. "Can you tell me what day that was?" she said. "Sure. It was May 7th, 5 years ago, the very day I was discharged from the army." "Was there anything special about that day?" she asked him. He hesitated, not knowing if she would mention how he shared the message of Jesus with her husband. But he went on. "Mrs. Hamilton, I explained the gospel to your husband that day. He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Jesus that day." Sobs shook her body. Finally, getting a grip on herself, she sobbed, "I have prayed for my husband's salvation for many years. I believed God would save him. Where is your husband now, Ruby?" "He's dead. He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise. I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word." Our ways are not his. Our timing is not his. And sometimes we need to be reminded that our Father is in heaven. What's that mean? Well, here we are in week 3. In the first 2 weeks, we spend on the first two words, "Our Father." And now we come to week 3, and we're going to do the next two words, "In heaven." Or, if you prefer the old King James Version, "Who art in heaven?" Or, "Which art in heaven?" We learned in the first couple of weeks some things that Jesus would teach us about the reality that his Father becomes our Father. Not just my Father, but our Father. And some of the ramifications about that. But today, I want to talk briefly about three things, or three aspects, of what it means that our Father's in heaven. Here's the first. And after each one, we're going to sing a little bit and just respond. Today, I'm not just going to preach all at one time. Our Father in heaven implies that our Father is the creator of all things. You see, when we say in heaven, it implies there's an on earth. In fact, if you know the first 10 words of the Bible, you know it clearly. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So when we read this phrase, when the Jews understood this phrase, they would know very well that to say in heaven implies there's an on earth. The word in heaven implies the creation of that place called earth. Two different realities, but God created them both. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." You see, God, our Father, in heaven is the creator of all things on earth. Nothing exists except that which he called into creation. Not only do people that know the Jews understand that when they see or read in heaven, it implies creation of the earth, but it also implies that everything that's created declares God's glory. That every being and everything that's been created declares the glory of the Creator. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what was been made, so that people are without excuse. Or Psalm 19 that was in our passages this week in our study guide. David says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, the words to the ends of the world. In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. In heaven means that God created all things, and that all things declare his glory. I went to Whistler 10 days ago, took a number of friends from around the world. They'd come in for some meetings, and we went up for a couple of days, and I tell you what, it was Whistler and Vancouver in all of its splendor. I find that, you know, I've done a fair bit of traveling, but there's no place like Vancouver. When it's 20 to 25 degrees and it's sunny and you see the mountains and you see the waters, boy, it's really easy to believe there's a God behind the creation of all this stuff. I grew up in Winnipeg. Winnipeg's a little different. Sometimes it took a lot of faith to believe that God created Winnipeg. Come on, it was a nice place. But I tell you, when you see the beauty of the mountains, you go up the gondola in Whistler and you look out over the valley and you see the incredible mountain after mountain after mountain, it's not hard to see the glory of God. But the scriptures say that everything, even Winnipeg, declares the glory of the one who created. We see lions and we see their strength and their awesomeness when they roar, and we go, okay, God created that. And we look at aardvarks and we think, why would God create an aardvark, right? But both declare the glory of who God is. We think of smells. A garden, a beautiful garden filled with flowers on a spring day. And we can say, well, I can see evidence of God there. And then well, there's some other smells that we think, oh, that doesn't declare God's glory in any way, does it? But yes, the Jews knew full well that when the scriptures say in heaven, it was about a God who created all things, and in all things glorified who he is. But the Jews knew one more thing about this phrase in heaven. It wasn't a place. You see, they understood that when they read this phrase in heaven, not only that God created all things, but he was in everything. He could be found in every single place, not just locked away in another place. They understood that phrase, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Meaning that God's glory could be seen in every single created thing. He's sovereign, all-powerful, omnipresent, omnipotent, trustworthy, completely dependable. He's the kind of Father we dream of. Our Father in heaven meant that he created all things and that all things declare his glory, for he is present in each place. Let's respond by singing a little bit before we continue with something else that in heaven means. Go ahead and have a seat again. I confess to you that we had a number of people over to our house yesterday. We were doing Live Like That sort of preparation for mission groups. And we got into this conversation. I think guys know this conversation more than women do. About my dad's better or bigger than your dad. And, you know, you can remember sparring on the playground and saying, oh, yeah, well, my dad can do this. And I thought about it a little bit more. You know, when we drive from Horseshoe Bay up through Squamish to Whistler, I mean, it's stunning. And I feel like saying, oh, yeah, my dad made that. Look at that. To those guys in Winnipeg. I mean, what can they do? How can they brag? My dad's bigger than your dad. But I think the importance of understanding our Father in heaven was that every time we see beauty in creation, we can't help but turn and praise Him in the same way as His created things do. Every time we see the mountains on the North Shore, every time we see the ocean, every time we go have a picnic in Lighthouse Park or Deep Cove or wherever it may be, it should take us, because of this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, and immediately turn us into the created who worship Him and give Him glory for everything that He is. The Jews knew that. In heaven meant that God was the creator. But it meant something else. It also meant that He was the transcendent one. Yes, He's creator, but He's also Yahweh, the Most High God, the name above all. He was and is the transcendent one. Transcendence refers to the aspect of God's nature and power which is wholly independent of the material universe beyond all physical laws. What does that mean? It means that which He created, the earth. He created the heavens and the earth. The earth is a closed system, completely dependent upon Him. But He's bigger than that. I remember being in Banff a number of years ago, hearing a speaker talk about the dimensions of our reality. I can figure out three dimensions. You know, most of us, we live in 3D. I can even begin to get my head around the fourth dimension, time, and time travel, that kind of stuff. But when you start going into dimension 5, 6, 7, okay, I'm lost. And scientists say there are probably 17 or more dimensions. And God exists independently. Completely outside of that, not dependent on anyone. And so when we read our Father in heaven, we need to read Him as the Creator, but also as the transcendent one. What does that mean? It means this. When we read in Scripture, when we address our Father in heaven, it refers to a realm, not a place. I think we've taught our kids lousy theology. Do you remember the song we used to teach our kids? Heaven is a wonderful place. They've finished the next line. What is it? Filled with glory and grace, right? No, it isn't. Heaven's not a place. When we read it, we say, our Father in heaven, we can't help but in our finite minds think, well, it's not earth, so it's got to be heaven. And that's that place I'm going to go after I die. No, that's not what the word means. It's a realm. It's a reality of where God exists in independence, not dependent on anything or anyone. But not only is it a realm, it's a realm where God reigns on His throne. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5, "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's His footstool." Heaven is not a place, it's a realm. And it's a realm where God's throne is, where God reigns, where what God wants gets done. And it's a realm where we come before Him on His throne and we see His transcendence. I remember when I was a kid, grandparents used to take me to church at times. Mom and Dad would be off on holiday, and I'd be staying with Granddad and Nana, and they'd take me off to church, and we had to all dress up. I mean, untucked shirts were way out of the question. I mean, it was ties, and it was jackets, even as a little kid. And we had to go there 15 minutes early, and we had to sit on pews, not chairs, but pews, looking at the back of each other's heads. And we had to behave, because if we squirmed at all, boy, we were in trouble. Why? Well, because God deserves our awe and reverence. Well, it's so true. I think as a bit of a reaction to that, our generation has sort of taken some steps away. We dress casually. We do a lot of other things, like sometimes coming late or unprepared. Sunday mornings in my house was the most scattered time of any day of the week. And sometimes we rush into God's presence and we think that he's sort of just bound by the very things we're bound by, instead of standing in awe with arms outstretched and heart abandoned to the one who gave it all, or to the one who is above all, transcendent. Isaiah said it this way, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God's transcendence means he exists outside of a closed system that we exist in. He's independent. God's transcendence means he's unknowable. Our finiteness cannot take on his infinite nature. God's transcendence means he's holy, set apart. And the response that we need is to constantly be in an attitude of singing the song that we sometimes sing, "I bow my knee before your throne." I'm going to invite you for just a minute or two to quietly on your own take a minute and just say, "Lord, what does it look like that I might be in awe and reverence of you because you're transcendent? What might I change? How might I reflect that? How might I honor you for who you are?" At the end of that, we're going to sing the hymn "Holy, Holy, Holy" together before I come and talk about the third thing that in heaven means. So just a minute or two in reverence, in awe about God's transcendence. I now know why there are some traditions, some communities of faith that always sing a cappella. Our Father in heaven, God is the creator of all things. Our Father in heaven, he is the transcendent one. We bow our knees. But there's more. When Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven," there was even more news. Not just that he's creator and transcendent, but that he's immanent. Big word. Immanence is God fully present in our controlled or physical world and accessible to all that he created. I think that "Our Father in heaven" is a bit of an introduction to the rest of the prayer. I think that "Our Father in heaven" is a banner over the rest of the prayer. When it speaks of his being creator, his being transcendent, I think the rest of the prayer begins to dive into what does it look like that he's immanent. God humbled himself and became one of us. God, who does not be controlled or is completely independent, not dependent on anything, steps back down into that which he created. Humbled himself. He exists outside of the system and yet sent Jesus, his son, to make a way for us to have relationship with him. His transcendence means that he's unknowable, I said, but Yet his immanence means that he reveals himself to us so that we might not just know about him, but know him. His transcendence means that he's holy, set apart. But his immanence means that our holiness enters back in to make that which is unholy, me and you, holy. For heaven is a realm, not a place. And it's not just that after we die, we go to be with him in heaven. That's not the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew puts it, is that heaven is breaking into earth now. Here, that not just after we die we get to go to heaven, but now before we die, as Dallas Willard says, we get to taste what heaven's all about, this relationship with God forever. We have these moments in our lives where we get a little glimpse, a little taste, a little foretaste, if you will, of what heaven is like. You know it. Maybe it's at the Hallelujah Chorus at Christmas where tingles go down our spine as a result of God's in this. There's just something magnificent about this. It's a foretaste. It's a sign. It's a reality. We get to glimpse a little bit of the reality of what heaven's like. Or maybe it was while we were singing Holy, Holy, Holy. Well, as I was preparing this week for talking about in heaven, I came across the video that was one of those glimpses for me, one of those moments where I could taste or see or experience a little bit of God's transcendence and the wonder of him entering back in. And I just was filled. In fact, confession, I was up most of the night last night watching this thing over and over and over again with tears streaming down my face to realize that the one who is transcendent loves me enough to allow me to pray, "Our Father in heaven." And then to go on and carry on in this prayer so that we might know him with everything we've got. Well, I'm not sure it's going to touch you the same way as it touched me, but I hope it's even a tenth, because then it'll be worth it. So I want to close today before we come back and we send each other out into the neighborhood. I want to close with this song by, you'll recognize her, some of you who are America's Got Talent buffs, Jackie Evancho from about 5 years ago. Have a listen to her singing the Lord's Prayer.